your Bible right now. Let's go to Acts chapter 21. And we're going to start at around verse 17. Acts 21:17. We have Paul here visiting James. Now, we saw last week how Paul was warned by Agabus, the prophet, and by the daughters of Philip, the evangelist, that danger was awaiting him, that he would be bound or imprisoned for Christ's name's sake. And we saw that Paul stated that not only was he willing to be imprisoned, but he was even ready or willing to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is just moving forward. He keeps pushing toward the purpose for which God called him. We know that he was called to be the evangelist to the Gentiles. At this particular point, we arrive at chapter 21:17, and let's just read maybe just to verse 20 to kind of get this thing started. And then we'll see how far we go. We don't mind standing as we show honor to God's word. I think the stories that we're reading here, and they're first and foremost historical, but they show us patterns. They show us mindsets, and they show us a lifestyle, especially as we follow Paul and as he interacts with the church. And what they do and what they say and how they think. I think all those things are good for us so that we can see ourselves in a mirror and ask, are we that kind of church? This first church, Paul's ministry, we have no doubt was very successful. So here's what we will read from verse 17. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, "You see, brothers, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law." Let's go ahead and stop right there, and then we'll see how far we can go. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to allow you to speak to us, to minister to our hearts, to work, Lord, in our hearts to transform them and to make them ever more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We read these stories, and maybe often we may ask ourselves, what do they matter and what is it that they're telling us? But we know, Father, that we can see how the Holy Spirit transformed lives then, how and what they were focused on, what was their priorities, what are the things they cared about, and we need to ask ourselves the same questions. And we pray, Lord God, that you would bless us and protect us in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, I like the first verse there, verse 17. One of the things that we've been talking about is, what does a Christian look like? Who is a Christian? And we obviously know that if we have been born again, that we have in us the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit never makes mistakes. And the Holy Spirit is always consistent. In other words, if I were to plant an apple seed in the ground, and that apple seed were watered and nurtured, that it would eventually, in its time, produce bananas. Why not? Okay, watermelons. Okay, cotton? No, it's so obvious. The seed of an apple will produce apples. You don't have to force it. You don't have to grab the tree by the trunk and shake it and tell it to grow apples. If it is what? Nurtured, watered, it will naturally produce the fruit of his kind. A Christian with the seed of the word. See, this is why it's so important for us around here in my thinking, for me to do this every Sunday and every time I have an opportunity to teach you, to give you God's word. And every now and then I'll let you know when I mix my thoughts and opinions, and I'll say, hey, you know, this is how I see it and why. There are some areas where, we have to interpret things maybe through our understanding that we have and our experiences and our backgrounds. But at the end of the day, the word, as it's planted into our hearts, produces fruit. And in this particular case, as we relate it to God's word, it's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit, it doesn't say fruits. When we go to Galatians 5:20 and we read about the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing mentioned is love. All the other things that come behind that, where we hear about patience and we read about these different things that are there, which I don't want to get into because that's a whole sermon in its own right, they are the product of love, which is the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, that's what love looks like, as we read in Galatians chapter 5, what the fruit of the Spirit is and how it is manifested, how it is expressed. Well, when we read here, when Paul says, Luke writing about Paul, says, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us, how? Gladly. The church should always be glad for those who are laboring for the gospel's sake. The Apostle Paul, Peter, all those, Timothy, Silas, Mark, all those that have been on these missionary journeys, they had been sent out with God's blessings, and they're now coming back with a report. But how do the brothers receive them? Gladly. If we don't see gladly, or if we don't see people that are happy, glad, then what are we doing? What and how is it that we receive people? Do we receive people gladly? Or do we receive them? Put in a little bit of the book of Bob, and when we had come back to Jerusalem, the brothers received us grumpily. The brothers received us with a frown. What's in your heart? What's in our hearts? Does Cross Point know what kind of heart it has? Yeah, we should be very aware. And if it's not aligned to what the Bible teaches us should be the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we need to get seriously on our knees and ask God for forgiveness and repent and get up and be different. Not by our own efforts and strength, but we need to ask God to allow the Holy Spirit to be able to live through us, which means we need to get out of the way. We need to die to self. And I just love the fact that when Paul visits James and comes to Jerusalem, the brothers, it says there, receive them gladly. And we've been talking a lot about, as we have seen the journeys of Paul throughout all of Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Greece, we see everywhere he goes that the church, the brothers, the sisters, the church are always demonstrating hospitality. We're to be hospitable, not isolating people and angry and grumpy in a bad mood, making people feel like they're not welcome. I love the fact that the journey Paul takes us through here, the scriptures that Luke penned, show us what a real Christian church looks like. And I think it's been a great blessing for me this year as I've gone through this book to say and to acknowledge, yes, Lord, I hear what you're saying, and to communicate that to you, because as I've always said, really, this sermon's for me. You just get to hear about it. And so I remember, and I think I'd like us to go back to that time when I first arrived here, and for many years, before we did anything, we went around giving each other hugs and kisses. So we're going to do that right now. You got 1 minute. Welcome the person next to you gladly. Tell them you love them. Okay? All right. Interactive sermon. God bless you. Good to see you. Fist fives for Jesus. Right? God bless you. Ricardo, God bless you, brother. Love you too. Ah, that's a nice hug. I feel good. Okay, so as you guys are actively living the gospel, all right, fist five for Jesus. Oops. God bless you. I love you too. God bless you. I love you. I love you. I love you. God bless you. Yes. Okay, so now I'm going to bring you back. How you guys like an interactive sermon? This is the word being lived out. So we're going to do this now every Sunday morning before we start again. And I don't know where we lost it, but it's back. Okay? So I remember when I first got here, I thought to myself, man, these guys are nice. This is a really nice congregation. Everybody hugging each other. So as we read, then all of a sudden we realize that's normal. You don't fix normal. You just keep doing it. So Paul arrives. Now they received him gladly. And it says on the following day, Paul, at verse 18, he went into us to James. Now remember, James is the pastor, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And all of the elders were present. So it was an important meeting because Paul had been coming back from his third missionary journey. And we know from having gone through all the book of Acts to this point, the investment, the struggles, the trials, and the suffering that Paul went through to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. No small thing. This would be similar to what we have happened once a year in our nation, and even greater, I believe, because of it representing spiritual things, a State of the Union report, if you will. But this is the state of the church, and a report not only on the ministry of Paul, because I've told you when we're looking at the book of Acts, it is not really the Acts of the Apostles. It is the Acts of Jesus Christ through His Apostles. And the very verse here justifies what I've been saying the whole year with this, is that God is working through His people. He has chosen to use us. I have no idea why He would want to use me. But He's called me. And I've responded in kind and said yes. And I can feel and I know His hand on my life, because Robert Correa is not capable of any of this. But the Holy Spirit through Robert is. As the Holy Spirit through you is capable of reaching the lost for Christ's sake. Now, when they got together, they understand. And they bring together all the elders. And it says, after greeting them, so there's some more hospitality. You guys see this? I don't know why it is that the Lord is impressing on me to point this out. Not only did they receive them gladly, Not only were they wanting to have the elders present, this is important, to have the leaders of the church present. And we see then that they greeted one another, and then he, that is Paul, says there, he related one by one. My goodness, how long was this meeting? We read in John's Gospel that if everything Jesus had done would have been recorded and written in the Gospel that John wrote, that the earth itself could not contain the books of the work and in the things that Christ had done. We only got a little, kind of like a Snapchat here of what God has done through his people. And we read here then, it related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. So, at the beginning of the book of Acts, remember that when they were waiting for Jesus to ascend into heaven, they were told to stay there because the Spirit of God would come, would fall on them, and give them power, once they received the Spirit, to become what? Witnesses. So, they brought back a testimony. They brought back what they had witnessed God doing among the Gentiles in the nations. We know that Paul has desires to also go to Rome. But he had already gone to Greece and to Athens and to the important cities in Asia Minor, like Ephesus and Philippi. So, here we find that he's relating to them and giving witness to the elders at Jerusalem of what God has done among the Gentiles. What God has done. So the question is, and what we can conclude, is God is working. Wherever God is working, there should be a report. Wherever God is working, we should give testimony. We are his witnesses. We are witnesses to the gospel. So here they are. They were going to listen to Paul because Paul was getting ready to give a report. So they get together. And can you just imagine the wonderful fellowship that was taking place? They're all excited. It's like when you go see your children, especially when they're little, they're in a play or something. Man, grandpa's there, grandma's there, uncles and aunts, right? We're there. We got our cameras ready. I mean, around here during Christmas, you should see your parents. I sit back and watch, and it's like everybody's up here, taking photographs. They're going to give a report. They're all excited. They're waiting. And we see that there must have been a wonderful fellowship that was taking place. And what Paul was going to do here was going to share with them the fantastic experience that he had had in seeing not only Gentiles saved, because he's going to a Jewish church, but Jews were being saved throughout the world wherever they had been dispersed. Paul is going to give a record of what had been going on. He was going to share with them all the details. And I'm sure there were quite a bit. And as I mentioned, even some that haven't actually been reported in the book of Acts. And so incident after incident after incident, he was sharing with them everything. So, let's make this somewhat a little bit more interactive today. We already had our gladly receiving each other moment here, loving on each other moment. And I would ask, and I think maybe it will do this so that it doesn't complicate things, but we'll make it interactive. Think about, and what report do you have? And maybe someone just shout it out and I'll repeat it so we can hear it. One thing that God is doing in your life, as brief as possible, so we can give honor and glory to him.
I'm graduating.
Okay. All right. So, Melissa is graduating. And God is the one who has been with you along the journey. And he's not done with you. He's just starting. Okay, anybody else? Something God has done in your life. Yes, Lois. He's given Lois his peace as she is experiencing with health issues. And she has. And I will say to you on Wednesday, she shared some things with us. So if you're not coming Wednesday, you missed it. But I left totally encouraged and thankful to God for her faith. And she's saying it's all to his glory because it has been the Lord who has walked step by step with her all along the way. This church has a lot to thank God for. Someone else. What other witness or testimony, Miss Eula? He has opened Eula's eyes so she can see the wonderful things in his word. Did you say word? And his word. It's the scriptures. And Miss Eula needs God's word in her life as much as all of us do. And we would pray that God is opening our eyes to his word. The hope that we have in his word. Anybody else? Debbie. Oh, wonderful. So Debbie is saying that God has done a wonderful work in her heart and life because he gave her a wonderful opportunity to be a parent. And if you know Debbie and Steve's story, they had no idea this was coming. But, anyone else? I saw hands. Yes. Myers thinks she's given, the Lord has given her a future and a hope. When do you leave her boot camp? She leaves October 2nd. One of our own going out to serve our nation. We should pray for her, continue to pray for her. Anyone else? What report would we bring back if we were in the same shoes as Paul of what God is doing in our lives? Betty. And then, sister, we'll get you in a second.
That can give me life so that I can share the word with others.
So Betty's saying that she has life so she can share the word with others. Sister, what do we, were you going to share with us?
He's been an incredible, excellent, marvelous provider.
Provision, a God of provision.
Yes.
Amen. Yes, because we know that your husband was injured, had to go step down from work for a while, and all kinds of things are happening, and yet God has provided. Amen. I can't even begin, and of course you guys get to hear me every Sunday, so I won't even say to you, but I am amazed of how God has been gracious to me in my last year of struggling with my personal issues. How he's held me up. He's kept me up, right, if you will. God is good. He's working. He's alive in Cross Point because God brings us to him one at a time. One at a time. Yet we get to come together collectively. And God is working in our hearts. He's touching us. He's patient with us. When we want to kick back and fight back and tell him, no, that's not where I want to do. God is good. He will not abandon us. He will not leave us to fend for ourselves. He's with us. So I can imagine this is something maybe what Paul may have shared of the lives that were, and obviously the first and foremost important thing was salvation. But that salvation has a story. In other words, everybody's salvation has a testimony. Is there anyone else that wants to just share it briefly? Yes.
Pastor, I accepted the Lord back in the 80s. I don't remember the date, but I remember walking into a church. And this is for everyone to listen because it's important. I then mm-hmm. my daughter, I followed her to church. It
yes.
was a love that a Christian person shared with me. And I still went my life, years, serving the devil, the drama, but the Lord was watching over me. This is for people who think that just because they accepted the Lord and walked away doesn't mean that God's not working in their life. It just means we're all working on a testimony. So I went through a lot of drama, losing houses, mm-hmm. streets. All I did was complain, and I came here one day, and you shared so much, but I had already made a commitment to another church. And I came here, and you shared with me about the man waiting at the pond or whatever it was mm-hmm. to be healed. And he said, when Jesus came to me, he was there 38 years. And he said, do you want to be healed? Sin no more.
Yes.
And take up your bed and walk. Well, you know, I was going through trauma. My body, everything was just my mind. I lost my mind mentally. I was mentally ill because of all the past and the
Amen.
Trauma Satan brought to me. But you know, through all of it, the Lord didn't leave me. He was with me the whole time. And I kept hearing, be still and know that God. And I didn't even
Amen.
Know the scripture. And I kept saying, well, he doesn't talk to me, and he just says some certain things, but he kept telling me he's still.
Amen.
When I went to mm-hmm. the other church pastor, Marco said, shut up, be still, and know it is God. And I was complaining. I lost it all. And then the Lord, when he talked to me, came in, no more. Don't complain to anybody. Don't tell anybody about your story. Just come to me.
Amen. Give it to him.
And I learned
Amen.
That when I went to him, when I came to the Lord, just shared with me love
so,
and importance.
Yes.
Don't stop loving the people. Don't think just because they're out there, they're not hearing or
so,
not seeing.
So sometimes our journey and our transformation is a long process.
Amen.
But the bottom line is that the Lord does not abandon us. Thank you for sharing that with us. Anyone else? Just so we can get this. This is an interactive sermon because we're trying to copy the early church. We're giving a report of what God is doing in our lives. Yes.
Protection.
Amen. Yes. Amen. So Ricardo and Evelyn are giving testimony to the fact that God protects us. Now, there's a thought in Christian theology. It's called prevenient grace, and I believe in it. What prevenient grace is God's grace pre-knowing Him. How many of you can look back in your lives and see that God's grace was with you even before you knew Him? Because how could you get to Him unless He would draw you and protect you along the path to knowing Him? It's called prevenient grace, and I believe in it. I think the Bible is very clear. So that's an example. So God is in our midst, but not only that, He's working in our lives. We have a lot of testimony here and a lot to give witness to. So when we read this and you see it up here, it's amazing to me how, and point it out, and it says here that He related one by one, one by one. It's an individual relationship with Jesus Christ. But when we come together corporately to share in the responsibility of discipling and the responsibility of evangelizing and sharing the gospel to the world, we're stronger because we all have one thing in common. God has graciously stooped down, extended His hand, and has pulled us out of whatever it is we were involved with before we knew Him, and even as we know Him, in our trials and in our tests, struggles and difficulties. So, one by one, the things that God had done among the Gentiles through His ministry. Notice that, again, I will emphasize, these are not the acts of the apostles. These are the acts of Jesus Christ through Paul's ministry, through your ministry. We should ask God continually, use me. Use me to reach others. Use me to strengthen my brothers. Use me to comfort my sisters. Use me, Lord, to bring honor and glory, to accomplish your purposes in reaching the lost with the gospel of love. It's a gospel of grace. And they can never stop talking about it. Amen? So I can imagine that this is a long ministry meeting that they must have had with Paul here. And they heard it. When I hear it, when I hear your testimonies and when you give witness, and you don't actually have to say anything. You don't have to give testimony. We know you if you've been coming here. We know your situation and we love you dearly. We're small, but once you come in here, you're going to get hugged. We're not perfect. All of us have our weaknesses that God's working on. And it's by His grace that we can grow. Everyone has personal stuff that's better said, left unsaid. He knows. And He will bring you through that too. Man, it says here, when they heard what? All that God, the things that Paul related one by one, the things that God had done among the Gentiles. And when they heard it, what did they do? They gave glory to God. Not glory to ourselves. Not honor to, oh, how great pastor is. I'm nothing. It is God. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so, as small as we are, we're large in His eyes when He receives the glory. Not about us, it's about Him. It's always about Him. And so they glorified God and they said to Him, "You see, brothers, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed." So, how many were saved? Thousands. Paul's ministry now has been going on for years. The results and the success of a ministry takes years. Because it's not just the fact that we may touch somebody and they may make a confession of faith. We want to see the fruit of their lives later. It's not the in Christianity, it's not the door you enter in that really matters. It's the finish line. The finish line. You're going to make it through 2018. You're going to make it. Because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So they see this. Now, something takes place here. At verse number 20, it tells us the following. "And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to Him, 'See, you see, brothers, how many thousands there have been among the Jews, those who had believed. They're all zealous for the law.'" All of a sudden, something creeps into this testimony. The Jews were zealous for the law. I'm kind of concerned. What should they be zealous for? Grace. They're having a hard time. Oh, who am I to judge? How many of us have a hard time leaving behind our old selves? How many of us have a hard time leaving behind some of our bad habits and hang-ups? Or traditions, or maybe even the things that we've learned in the past that we now know in the light of His scriptures that really don't matter. But we're holding on to them. The Jews had a hard time letting go of their ceremonialism, their rituals. They had a hard time understanding what the book of Hebrews tells us, that Jesus is superior to everything. They couldn't let go. And I'm not judging them. I got a pair of old shoes I can't let go of, so much less anything else. I mean, come on. I got really nice shirts in my closet. A good a couple dozen of them that I absolutely love. I can't let go of because I want to wear them someday when I actually lose weight. Just can't let go of them. They could not let go because they were zealous for the law. They were stuck and paralyzed in the old way of thinking. So what we have happening here is what God is doing among the Gentiles, these great things in the grace of the gospel, and yet you still have the old school not being able to let go. I don't think it's incidental. He goes back to Jerusalem. What happens there? And they had told, and verse 21 says, and they had been told about you, that is Paul. The church in Jerusalem had been told about Paul. You teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Okay, so they had heard that Paul, when he's out in Asia Minor, when he's over in Athens, when he's over in Thessalonica, when he's over there with the Philippians, and all those different places that he had gone to that we've already read through and talked about, he says, we hear that you're telling people to forget about Moses. Yeah. Because the law doesn't save. We are not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. Or by faith through grace. But yet, these folks can't seem to get loosed from their old way of thinking, their old mindset. And I don't criticize them. Because we're going to see in a minute, when by the time I finish this sermon, that God would take care of it. So what we have here then is, he's sharing about what God has done among the Gentiles. But then, hey, Paul, isn't it true that you have been telling all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake, to leave Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs? What then is to be done? They have this kind of a problem in their eyes. The gospel of grace says that there isn't anything you can do to be saved, but that it's all been done through Christ. They still hadn't figured that out. Then they will certainly hear that you have come. So now they're kind of concerned that those people who are still holding on to their old ways are going to come to the church at Jerusalem and cause trouble because he's telling them to forget about the law of Moses. Now, we're not to forget about it in the sense in that it's a good standard, but it doesn't save. I mean, thou shalt not lie is a good way to live. Thou shalt not steal is a good way to live. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt and murder or kill. All those things, nobody's arguing that they're not righteous and just laws. The problem is we cannot fulfill them 100%, which would be the requirement to get into heaven if you're going to go through the law. We must come through grace. And where we failed in the law, Jesus took that upon himself at Calvary's cross and covered our debt in that sense. So we are made righteous by our faith in the finished work of Christ. The law is dead, or the law brings death. So how can I save myself? Through the gospel of grace, through Jesus Christ, who died for me at Calvary's cross. So they're struggling with it. But yet, let's not be judgmental. How many of us struggle with letting go of things that really, at the end of the day, mean nothing? Oh, hello? Things from our families. Hey, when you live 18, 20 years, your mom and pa, and they love you, and your experience with them taught you a lot of things, you get to be an adult, you start to figure out, well, not everything they did you necessarily agree with or was even right. Right? But yet we carry that luggage into our new relationships. And they were starting to carry their luggage of the law and Moses into their new relationship with Christ. Hey, it's baggage. You want to carry it? Oh, well, that's your problem. It's going to be a burden. It's going to weigh you down. Let it go. One of the hardest things of learning is you have to unlearn. Hey, I like lard in my beans, my refries. But guess what? It's not good for you. Cholesterol will skyrocket. So now I'm using coconut oil. I had to change. Otherwise, I'm risking my health. Some of you old school ladies in here know what I'm talking about? Did you make your refries with lard? Tastes good. It's tasty. It's just not good. You got to let go. It's a silly example, isn't it? But you will be able to now tell people in the future that your pastor talked about refried beans. What are we trying to see here? It says here, verse 22, what then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. So now they're trying to tell Paul what to do. Hey man, we're kind of concerned. They're going to raid us. Once they hear that you're here, the guy who spoke against Moses. Now these are the unsaved Jews that he's referring to. So he says, we have four men who are under a vow, the Nazarite vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus, all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you. So basically, that way these guys, we can show them that it's not there's nothing to what you have been telling them. You see what they're doing here? They're afraid. So thus we will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent letters with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and here's the interesting part. He took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and offering presented for each one of them. Huh. Wait a minute. Paul compromised? Yeah. And you might say, well, why? Shouldn't he have taken a stand? Let me tell you why. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything. And in the eyes of those that were, he could have a possibility of winning, if they could see that he was trying to lean and reach them, it doesn't matter. Let me tell you why. Paul would say to the Corinthians, a verse here that I'll read to you, you can go back and follow up on me, in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and to the Jew I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Once you have climbed to a higher pinnacle, the mountains below you don't matter. They have no significance. You know they don't matter. It's just that your brother hasn't reached your level of maturity, and instead of kicking them and criticizing them and possibly isolating them from coming to the gospel, I will stoop down just like my Lord stooped down to me and reach me in the gutter that he found me at so that I could climb out of it and reach him. That's love. Love doesn't take a person who's different than you or weaker than you and boots them out of the church. That doesn't mean we don't say, hey, this is the correct way of thinking. And by God's grace, I was able to come out of that and grow and mature, and I realized that those things don't matter. I said the same thing about Christmas trees around here. Debbie's laughing. They're not Christian. They're pagan, but it doesn't matter. We know that. We can put them up, and we can have a good time because we understand that the real message of Christmas is that God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, of Nazareth. He came as a babe so that he could grow up and go to Calvary's cross. It doesn't matter. And a lot of other traditions that we have. And I always say, have fun. Enjoy your Christmas within the traditions that we were raised and grew up in. But understand that that doesn't matter. And when you get a chance, tell your friends too. Lovingly. There's a history for Christmas trees. It's totally pagan. So it's Christmas. The date has nothing to do with the real date of Christ's birth. Absolutely nothing. It was incorporated through the Catholic Church centuries and centuries ago. And we just do it because that's what we believe. But that has nothing to do with the actual date. We can know approximately the date, but it wasn't December 25th. And the whole Christian world reveres the day. But the bottom line is we should appreciate that day that he came every day. Like my friends, they want to observe the Sabbath. I show one of them that Paul said we're not to judge each other as it relates to the Sabbath. Because our rest now is in the finished work of Christ. Every day is my Sabbath. What about when you're going to rest and take a day off? Dear Lord, if you guys knew how much time I had off, you'd get me working more. It's a matter of understanding God's grace and how he works with us. So Paul said, hey, to the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jew, and to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. That's 1 Corinthians 9:20. He had to show them that their ceremonies were useless, right? Right? They're not dangerous unless they depended on them for salvation. That's when it's a problem. Paul wasn't depending on them for salvation. Right? They don't make us right before God. And Paul understood what made him right before God: faith in the finished work of Christ. And it didn't mean that they had to perform any Jewish rituals to be right with God. Paul refused to compromise on this on other points, but one of the things I think is important for us to realize this, and I'll show you, and you may think, well, doesn't God care? If we're going to put importance to these rituals and ceremonies, don't you think God would care? He did. And I'll tell you why. Because in 70 AD, he wiped up their whole system. The Romans came and sacked Jerusalem and tore down the temple. Do you know that? God got rid of all Jewish ceremonies at some point. And Titus, the general, came in and he wiped out the whole city. He wiped it off the face of the earth. And here they're all worried about these little ceremonies, and we can't, you know, eat chicken livers without them actually going through the proper blood reducing rituals and ceremonies, and God forbid that we eat pig knuckles, and guess what? They don't have to worry about it now. Jerusalem doesn't even exist. He allowed the Romans to wipe off those Jewish rituals and that system off the face of the planet. And to this day, that temple is still not built. Why? Because there's another temple built that's coming out of the New Jerusalem that's soon to appear. There's another kingdom coming when Christ appears. That one matters. See, you have to see the whole picture in order to relax about the little insignificant things. It doesn't matter. Don't stress over those things. You are saved by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Amen? So Paul, as he wrestles with this idea, these men are going to reappear later in the story, and we'll see what happens, but I think for now, we'll stop at verse 26. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time in your word. And we ask you, Lord God, to allow all these things to find a home in our hearts and in our understanding so that we also, Lord, can settle once and for all that it is you who has done everything necessary for our salvation. Of course, this issue that the Jews had has nothing to do with us because we're not Jews. We are Gentiles who have been reached by the grace of your gospel. So help us, Lord, to live a life that reflects the born-again experience in our hearts. And help us, Lord, to express in our lives the fruit of your Spirit that resides in our hearts. And help us, Lord, to make the decisions and to be disciplined enough to know when it is the flesh that is trying to resurrect itself and to put it back down where it belongs, in the grave where you went for our sake. Thank you, Father, for this church. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the privilege of serving them and being their pastor. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in their lives. Thank you because we know that good work that you've begun in us, you're going to bring it to completion. None of us will ever be a halfway done project in your hands. Help us, Lord, to stop fighting you and resisting the plan that you have for our lives. To allow you, Lord, to make of us whatever it is you choose. And help us to find, Lord, that reason for which you called us. Help us to thrive, Lord, in our ministries. Help us to thrive in our marriages. Help us to thrive in our families, our workplace, wherever it is we are, so that we bring testimony to what the gospel means literally and practically. And I ask you, Lord, to go with us as we leave this place this morning. And as we go, Lord, help us to share the gospel, not only by our words, but by our lives, our actions. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.